So this morning, whenever we're thinking about the Lord Jesus coming, I'd like to just sort of set the tone, sort of set the picture with the idea of, do you ever notice that sometimes things just seem to be out of place? Like we have done vacation Bible schools in the past, where we have put strange and bizarre things up here on the platform. One time we were doing sort of a boat fishing ocean kind of thing, and we had a rowboat up here on the platform. And when you first walked in the door, you think to yourself, "Wow, what in the world is a rowboat doing on the on the platform?" But it was part of the decorations of the thing. And so you go to certain things, and you just see that, something is out of place. For instance, if you went to Taco Bell, and you walked into Taco Bell, and you saw Jim Collins at Taco Bell, you would say, "Whoa, this is out of place." He is not the kind of guy that goes to Taco Bell to eat something, and you're scratching your head saying, "Why in the world is he at Taco Bell?" Another illustration: you went to the health food store up here at the end of the street, and you walked in there. For what reason, I don't know, but you walked in there, and there was Wes Marsh in the health food store. You say, "Wow, this is really out of place. I wonder what he's doing. I wonder what he's doing at the health food store." Or maybe you're walking down the street, and here comes Al walking down the street, and he has a Yankees hat on. And you say, "Oh my, wonder what's going on here. He must have lost a bet or something like that. But he has to, he has to wear that Yankees hat, because he would, he'd never touch something like that." Or maybe you went to the place where you get your nails manicured, the salon kind of place, and you go in there, and there's Chris Collins in the manicure place, and you say to yourself, "Whoa, what's going on here? Something is really out of place here. That these guys would be in these particular places. I mean, this is just strange and bizarre." In thinking about how out of place these particular guys are in these situations. Okay, so you understand out of place, right? Did you ever stop and think about how out of place the Lord Jesus was when he left heaven to come here? Here is the perfect Son of God, one who had never committed a sin, one who had certainly understood sin because he was omniscient, he knows everything. But to come to a place where there's no sin or suffering or pain or sorrow, to leave the glories of heaven in the presence of his Father, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, to leave a place that is perfect, to come down to this earth, to a place that has sin and suffering and anguish and pain and sorrow and people that that call out to his name, his Father's name, in blasphemy, and people that disobey the things that his Father tells us to do. And so here the Lord Jesus came, and he was so out of place because of his perfection. He was so out of place because of the fact that he is God himself. But here he was in this earth. Here he came to spend 30-some years, I was going to say probably the worst 30-some years of his life, but, the idea of, he is infinite, so there's, no character, there's no picture of the amount of years that he has. But he was out of place to come to this earth, because the earth is such a fallen, wretched place, but he came to this earth. And we think about, why did he do that? What's the reason? And I'm glad that you're thinking about that and asking that question, because I put together a sermon that talks about the reasons that he came. What was the purpose of his coming? Why did the Lord Jesus leave the glories of heaven to come down to this earth? And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, we see the first one. The first one was that he came to... One verse I wanted to look at before we did that. In Luke chapter 2, maybe you read this whenever you do the Christmas story at your house for Christmas. But before we look at Matthew chapter 5, just thinking about the fact that it says, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And so here is the angel saying, you know, this is going to be, great joy for all the people that hear it. And he says this, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so, you know, we know who it was that came. We know who it was. It was the Savior. It was Christ the Lord. It was the Messiah. It was the one who was talked about in the Old Testament. We'll talk about that as we go along. But what was his reason for coming? So the first one is he came to fulfill the law. Now you're looking at Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, it says this. Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. Okay? He said, don't imagine that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. Now, whenever you're thinking about the idea of destroying the law and the prophets, you realize that whenever the Lord Jesus came, he was in direct opposition to the Jewish leaders and the things that they were teaching and the way that they led their life and all of those kinds of things. And so people might have the idea that, you know, Jesus was in opposition to, you know, the law and the prophets and all of the Old Testament that the leaders of the Jews were espousing, but he said, no, he said, that's not my purpose in coming. That was not the reason I came. The reason I came was so that I could, notice what the end of the verse says, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so the Lord Jesus was here. His purpose was in coming was to fulfill the law and prophets. And to fulfill the, usually when you think about the law, you think of the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And in the Pentateuch, you see the picture of the offerings. I have been listening to the book of Deuteronomy for the last week or so, and just talking about the different sacrifices that they were to offer and how they were to offer them and what was the reason in offering them, and just a multitude of different sacrifices that they gave, and all those sacrifices were a picture of the way God wanted them to worship Him, the way God wanted them to be a forgiveness of sin and a praise offering. But the Lord Jesus was a fulfillment to all of those sacrifices. You remember what they said in the book of John? He says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. When he's pointing at Jesus, he is the one who was the perfect sacrifice. He was the one who was going to take away the sins of the world. And so he was going to be the fulfillment of those laws. Not only that, but he says also the prophetic books, the books of the Old Testament that talked about, this one who is going to come, and he is going to raise up again the nation of Israel, this one who is going to come to be the Messiah, this one who is going to become to be the King of Israel, the one who is going to rule and to reign on the throne of David. All of these things are again a picture of Jesus being the one who is going to be the King. He was going to be the Savior. He was going to be the Messiah. He was going to be the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. So whenever he came, he was coming as a fulfillment to all of the things in the Old Testament that God had promised to the nation of Israel, that he is going to come and he was going to be that fulfillment. Now, little did the people in the New Testament know that Jesus was going to come the first time as a Savior and the second time as the judge of the world, but they didn't have that picture at that point in time, and we understand that a little bit better than what they did. But they were looking for him to come and to set up his kingdom. You know, remember the disciples asking him, Lord, are you going to set up your kingdom at this point in time? And they ask him questions like that. But the first time he came to be fulfillment to the laws, fulfillment to the prophecies, the things that are going first, so going forth. And so the first idea, the first picture of him coming was he came to be the fulfillment of the law. The next one, and the last, usually we never think about this at Christmas time, but the another reason he came was he came to bring a sword. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 10. Usually in Matthew chapter, usually at this time of Christmas, we talk about the fact that, the Lord Jesus came to be what? He came to be the one who is going to bring peace on this earth. That, that you look at Christmas and say, Christmas is a time of peace and joy and happiness, those kinds of things. But whenever we look at this passage of scripture, we're going to see that, not only did the Lord Jesus bring peace, and he brought peace in a certain way, but we also see that he brought a sword along. In Matthew chapter 10, we're going to start reading at verse 34. Matthew 10:34 says this: "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Ah, what do you mean? Bringing a sword. You know, Jesus, I thought you were the Prince of Peace. And, you know, we look at the passage in Isaiah, and it talks about him being the Prince of Peace. And what does he mean whenever he talks about being the Prince of Peace? Well, if you remember over in the book of Romans, turn over there, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about the idea of this peace that we have with God. Romans chapter 5. And notice what verse 1 says. Romans 5:1. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? We have peace with God. At the moment that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we now have peace with God. You know, there's no more enmity, there's no more fighting. We now have our sins forgiven, we're adopted into the family of God, we're born into the family of God. All of those things take place. And that's the kind of peace that, you know, that Christ gave whenever he came initially. He came and he brought this peace within the heart of the person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us peace with God. Okay? But I want you to notice what takes place. Let's read a little bit more in back in the book of Matthew chapter 10, and verse 34 says, "I am come to send peace, but I am come to send a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter, his mother and his daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. For he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so the picture here is that at the moment of salvation, we have this peace with God, but until he comes, what do we have? We have this this struggle that goes on with the believers and the unbelievers. And some of you, I know, face this in your family. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are unsaved people in your family, and they say, "Well, you know, you're the Bible thumping purple people, and you're the do good people, and you're the follow God people, and you know all of those kind of things." And you have this tension that goes on to families, and sometimes it's very volatile and to the place where, you know, the fights break out and all of that kind of stuff. But there's always a tension that goes on between the saved side of the family and the unsafe side of the family, because the unsafe side of the family have no picture of what it's like to, you know, to be a child of God, have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to walk with God. And you need to stop and think about how blessed you are if the people in your family are all believers in the Lord Jesus, because that tension is not there, that struggle is not there that he's talking about. But he says he's bringing a sword. And again, the idea of bringing a sword is that until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that there are going to be struggles and difficulties. There's going to be tribulation for us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because people that are unsaved, they don't understand that. They have no concept of that picture. And so when Jesus came, he brought that. Now, did he come to just, you know, cause us, to give us misery in our life with struggles in our family? No, but it's a byproduct of the fact that whenever he did come and he changed our lives, and those people haven't decided that they're going to have their lives changed, they haven't put their faith in Christ yet, that, you know, there's struggle, there's a tension that's going to go on there. And all of us that are saved, what do we do with our unsaved family members? We talk to them, right? We say, "Hey, boy, you know, wouldn't it be great if you were born again, and, you know, you're a sinner and you need to get saved." And that always makes them excited. They say, "Whoa, glory to God, I've been waiting for you all Christmas vacation here for you to tell me I'm a sinner and lost, need to be saved." You know, that kind of an attitude. But you have the picture there, because you have that tension and you desperately want them to come to know Christ, because you know what eternity holds for them if they don't put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this tension. You know, when Jesus came, he came and he brought this tension with him. Let's go on. Turn over, if you would, to the book of John in chapter 12. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 12 talks about how he came to be the light of the world. He talks about that in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Talks about being the light of the world. But in John chapter 12, he talks about being a light. In John chapter 12 and verse 46, he says this. He says, "I am come a light unto the world." Okay, I'm come to be a light unto the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Okay, he says, I've came to be a light in the world. Now, we all understand what lights do, right? Lights illuminate things. Okay. One of the wonderful things about having a smartphone is to have a flashlight with you all the time, right? You know, just wherever you go, you never think about it anymore. You always have this flashlight in your pocket. And that flashlight may be more invaluable than the phone itself. I don't know. But you have this thing, and it illuminates things so that you're able to see it. You know, since I have gotten past the age of 39, sometimes whenever I'm at a restaurant and it's a little bit dark, and the restaurant's the menu's not really clear, I will whip my phone out, turn that on, and shine the light on the menu so that I can see what to order, right? Now, that only happens when you're over 39, so most of you don't have to worry about that. I understand those things. But the point is that light illuminates. And so here, the Lord Jesus says, I have come to be a light unto the world. I've come to illuminate the world and to give you a true picture of what the world is like so that you can understand it, so that you don't have to dwell in this darkness, okay? Jesus is a light that reveals what is the good and what is the right, what is the just, what is the pure, what is the perfect. He illuminates the things that are, that are beautiful. He illuminates the things that are positive. He illuminates the things that are blessings. He illuminates the things that go along with and are in accordance with the things of God. He illustrates them. But on the other side, Jesus also reveals what is wicked, what is ungodly, what is unrighteous, what are the things that, that we shouldn't be involved in. And he illuminates those things to us. Now, you all remember at that point in time in your life, when God illuminated in your life that you're a sinner, that you needed to be saved, that you need to have your life transformed, that you needed to be born from above. And that light of the Lord Jesus Christ, he illuminates that. He shows that kind of thing to us so that we understand it. Now, turn over, if you would, to John chapter 1. Just back up a few chapters to the first one. And we looked at this probably a couple months ago as we've been going through the book of John. But in John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says this. He says, that which is the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world, okay? You know, this light doesn't just shine on certain people at certain times, but this light illuminates. You know, this light works on every single person in the world. And some people respond to the light and say, yes, I am lost and I do need to have a savior. And other times, people respond to the light and say, no, turn that light off of me. I want to continue to live in darkness. I'm not interested in salvation or the gift that the Lord Jesus has. And people respond in different ways to this light. But this Jesus came to be this light. So we have a picture. Because, you think about it. The world really looks at itself to decide what's right and what's wrong. Let me give you an illustration. I've shared this story with you, I'm sure, in the past. Whenever I was growing up, elementary school age, there was one family in the church where the mom, or the man and the woman were not married, and they lived together in the same household as though they were married. Everybody in the community talked about how bad it was that they weren't married and they were living together. Well, after a period of time, now 60 years has gone by, that the world looks at this and says, well, that's the way it should be. You should try out your husband or try out this man, try out this woman, and see if it's going to be compatible, and you can, we'll live together for a period of time, see if it's going to work out okay, and then if it works out okay, then we'll get married. And then it comes into the church. In the church, people say, well, I think it's okay. Well, we'll try each other out. We'll just, because the world, the society that we live in is looking at that as an okay kind of thing, never looking to God and saying, well, is this the right thing? And again, we're talking about this picture of God illustrating what is right. Because if we look to society to decide what's right and wrong, our society tells us some really hideous things are wrong. you're pregnant, you don't want to have a baby, you know, just have an abortion. Get rid of that child. You tired living with that that bum of a husband that you've been hooked up with for the last 6 months? Kick him out. You know, find somebody different. Do something new. You want to look at some other woman and see if they're interesting. Get on the internet and look at all the filth that's on there. And the society says all of those things are okay. But whenever the Lord Jesus puts His light on those things, those things aren't right. You know those things aren't okay. You understand that those things, because He shines the light on that of what is right and what is pure and what is holy. And He says He came to be that light, to give us a perspective, not looking at the world from society's point of view, but looking at the world from God's point of view. He came to be this light of the world. And sometimes that's really hard for us to see that God wants us to live that way. Next thing. Jesus came to do the Father's will. Chapter 6 of the book of John, if you would please. Chapter 6 and verse 38. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but doing somebody else's will just rubs against your grain. Did you ever notice that? Just have somebody tell you what to do sometime, right? And then have them tell you again what to do, and have them tell you another thing to do, and have them tell you another thing to do, and have them tell you another thing to do, and have them tell you another thing to do, and then have them tell you another thing to do, and by then you say, okay, enough! I've had enough! Stop! I want to make my own decisions about what I want to do. It just gets hard having somebody tell you what to do all the time. But notice what Jesus said. He says in chapter 6 and verse 38, makes this very interesting statement. He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Now, obviously, whenever you're thinking about the concept of the difference between us and the Lord Jesus is the fact that, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're one. They're part of the Godhead, so that they would have the same will and the same plan. But here Jesus is saying, this is my purpose for coming. I have come down to do the Father's will. Now, notice what the Father's will is. Verse 39. It says, "And this is the Father's will who has sent me. He says that I should lose none that the Father hath given me, that I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Okay, so his will is, his desire is, his plan is, the thing we're on is for the Lord Jesus to raise them up at the last day. Notice the next verse it says, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on Him has everlasting life." God's plan, God's desire was for people to be saved, to have everlasting life, not to follow the wide path that leads to destruction, but to follow the narrow path that leads to everlasting life and have salvation. And His plan and His will was to do that so that at the end we could raise Him up. And last week we talked about the different resurrections and how everybody is going to be resurrected from the dead, but some are going to be to life, some to be eternal damnation, but He's going to raise them up at the last day. His Father's will was to provide this wonderful gift of salvation for everyone. This free gift of everlasting life. That was God's will. That's God's plan. Okay? And again, even when you think about the fact of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, "Lord, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me." But He says, "No, I know that's not going to happen. That's not going to be the plan. That's not going to be Your will. That's not going to be what You want to do." He says, "If it's me, my will, my desire for this cup to pass from me." He came to do the Father's will. Next one. The Lord also came to call sinners to repentance. Matthew chapter 9, if you would. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. This is really interesting, and I used to struggle with this verse of Scripture until I read something or somebody explained it to me one day. And it says this. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, He says, "But go and learn what thou meanest. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Okay, and I always thought, well, I wonder why He didn't come to call the righteous. Why is it that He came to call sinners? Okay, so Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. Okay? Now, how does a person become righteous? Well, the only way to become righteous is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and have imputed on your behalf the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way a person can be righteous. But there are many people that are not godly righteous, but they are self-righteous. Anybody ever been like that? Notice I'm the first one to raise my hand. I have been self-righteous, you know, me, you know, I've done it right. I'm the right person, you know, that kind of thing. And Jesus knew that the righteous people aren't going to repent of their sins, and they're not going to turn to God. Why? Because they think they're okay. They think they're right. They think that everything is okay. But we understand from Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Right? We understand what it says. So let's turn over there, just in case you're not familiar with Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Notice what he talks about whenever he talks about the, our things that we do, the way that we act, and our righteousness. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the whole section here is really good talking about our righteousness. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, notice what he says. As is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. So that means zero. None of us are righteous in our own righteousness. None of us are righteous in the things that we do. None of the good things we have ever done have ever washed away one of our sins and made us righteous before God. None of us are righteous. Okay? And so Jesus said, I haven't come to call the righteous, he said, to repentance. But he says, also in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And a beautiful illustration here in this passage of scripture about Jesus coming is the fact that never is a person going to get saved until they recognize they are lost. Never is a person going to be saved until they recognize that they are sinners. As they stand before God, they need this wonderful gift of salvation. They need to have this everlasting life. That their righteousnesses or their good things that you do don't have any merit before God. They can't have salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody is ever saved that is, you know, still righteous, still trusting in themselves. It just doesn't happen. Because you think about this. If you're out on the lake, and you're in your rowboat or your canoe or your kayak, and you're, you know, just cruising along, you never look over to the lifeguard and say, "Hey, throw me a lifeguard, throw me one of those round lifesaver things. I think I might be drowning here in a couple of minutes." No, when do you call out? When do you ask for the lifesaver? When do you ask for the rescue rope? When you're out of the boat, when you're in the water, when you're flailing, you're going down for the third time, you know, you're putting your finger up for the third time, you know, send it to me, you know, give me that thing, I'm drowning, help me! Never when you're cruising along and fishing and, you know, enjoying yourself, having all this fun, you never do that. It's whenever you're struggling. Whenever you need that salvation. And it's the same picture here. It says all of us are lost. And that's what Jesus said. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I didn't call the righteous to do that. But he said, I have called sinners to repentance. A person must come to the place where they understand that they're lost and they cannot save themselves. I need that salvation from God. Last thing, last reason that Jesus came, or the last one that I'm going to share this morning. John chapter 10, if you would. John chapter 10, and the beautiful illustration here, the beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ giving everlasting life to people that put their faith and trust in him. And he uses the illustration, he uses the picture of the shepherd. Okay, so John chapter 10, and let's start reading at verse, number 7. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and destroy. And notice what he says. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. My purpose in coming was so that people can have life. Now, you remember whenever we look back at the at that verse that about the angel said, this person is coming, and he is going to be the son of David. He is going to be the Savior. He is going to be the Lord. Back in Luke chapter 2, we read that right in the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ, his main purpose in coming was to be the Savior of the world. And what did he have to do to be the Savior of the world? To be the Savior of the world, he had to take all of our sins upon him and to die on that cross of Calvary to make that perfect sacrifice for your sins and my sins. And whenever he did that, whenever he died on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins and my sins and to give us this wonderful thing that we call everlasting life, he came to give us this thing that we call life. Now, look at John chapter 1, if you would, for just a second. In John chapter 1, it says this, in John chapter 1 and verse 4, John 1, 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives us life, physical life that we enjoy, but he is also the one who gives us spiritual life if we put our faith and trust in him. And his reasoning, his thinking, his plan was that he would come to this earth and he would explain who he is and he would make a call to everybody. He would say, "Listen, folks, if you put your faith and trust in me, I will give you this free gift of everlasting life. You don't have to buy it because you don't have enough money to get it. You don't have to earn it because you can't do enough works to earn it. You don't have to beg for it because I'm going to give it to you as a free gift. All you have to do is believe on my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will give you this wonderful, bountiful gift." And he says, if you believe in my Son, the Lord Jesus, not only will I give you life, and not only will that life be eternal, but that life will also be an abundant life. And so the thing that we always stop and think about whenever we think about Christmas is what an amazing time of year, because for a little short period of time, people take their eyes off of themselves and think about buying gifts for other people, which is a wonderful thing. Okay? Nothing wrong with that at all. To share some of the blessings that you have with the blessings of people you love or maybe even people that you don't know. And that's a good thing. But the true picture of Christmas is for us to take our eyes off of ourselves for this period of time and put our eyes on the Savior who made the whole thing possible. The Savior who left the glories of heaven to come down to this earth to a place that he didn't fit. To a place that, you know, that he didn't feel comfortable in. To a place that, you know, that was so difficult for him to be in that he struggled with, you know, the sin and unrighteousness and wickedness that went on. But he came for all of these different reasons. But the major reason, the culminating fact of this was so that he could give us this wonderful gift of life. And for all of us that are saved here this morning, you know, we just, again, wake up in this morning and say, "Woo! Glory to God. I have this wonderful gift of salvation. I have this great thing that God has provided for me. So free, so perfect, so gracious of this God to give me." But maybe you're here this morning and you've never received that gift. You've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior. You've never recognized that you are a sinner. And as a sinner, you're lost. What does lost mean? Lost means that the condemnation, the wrath of God already abides upon you, and you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to have this free gift of life that lasts forever. And he wants to give it to you. He said, "I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." I mean, the words of Jesus as he spoke those to people. And so when we think about the reasons he came, okay, he came for what reasons? He came... maybe I don't have that one on there. Nope, I don't have that one on there. He came to fulfill the law. He came to bring a sword. He came to be the light of mankind. He came to do the Father's will. He came to call sinners to repentance, and he came to give abundant life. Have you received it? Have you accepted that gift that God wants to give you? Been born from above? Let's pray. And everybody bows their heads and closes their eyes, and maybe it's time for you to do some business with God this morning. Maybe you for the first time recognize that you are a sinner and that you can't do anything to merit your salvation. You can't do anything to make yourself right with God. Only believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus. Maybe you want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I have everlasting life, but I'd like to know for sure. Anyone like that? Our dear God, we love You and we praise You and we thank You this morning for giving us that perfect and precious gift of everlasting life through our Son, the Lord Jesus. Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank You, God, that You have made Him our Savior, made Him our God, and that we can walk with Him every day. And God, if there's anyone in this room today who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray, God, that You'd help them to understand. Give them no rest in their soul, Lord, in their spirit until they come to know You in a personal way and bow themselves before You and ask You to be their Savior. And we pray these things in our glorious Savior's name. Amen.